Amen. By the will of God, we come this morning to continue in our series under the general theme, Failure is Not Final. In this unusual handling of the lives of the saints, we come to talk about them not in terms of their splendor, their glory, but from the standpoint of their shortcomings and their failures. I have learned that the constant display of dazzling successful personalities does not always help us. Sometimes as we consider our own problems and shortcomings, it makes us feel inferior, and we say to ourselves, I can never hope to measure up to what they did, so that's really not talking to me. And so we come this morning to continue this series, Failure is Not Final. And we focus in this series upon not the successes necessarily, but the failures and from where they came to get to where God brought them. We do this primarily for three reasons. Number one, we want to remove the halo from the heroes of faith. Now you understand that a halo is an artistic device. You see a ring around a person's head, that's a halo, which designates this person as one who's preeminent in holiness or saintliness. And this designates a person who is somebody special spiritually. And so when we see people with halos on their head, we automatically are conscious of our own inadequacies and our failures and shortcomings. And so we feel like, well, you can't expect me to be like that because I don't have a ring on my head. So we want to remove the halo from the heads of the heroes of faith and remind ourselves that they were just ordinary people. God uses just plain old ordinary people. They were not essentially different from you and I. We're told in the Word of God that they were men and women of like passion. They scratched when they itched. They bled when they were cut. They cried when they were hurt. They were just ordinary people. They knew the fears, the anxiety, the frustration, the tensions that you and I experience. They're just ordinary people, just like you and just like me. And so we want to first of all to underscore that point, that all the heroes of faith are just people like you and me. And what they did can be done by you, by the grace of Almighty God. Secondly, our concern is to remind you again that the Bible is not about great men and women. It's about a great God. You have not read the Bible aright unless you understand that the Bible is one divine drama with God as the main character. He begins with in the beginning God, and at the end with God wrapping the gamut of time, calling the world in order. Men are born and men die. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. But God is the one that moves steadily through history in undisturbed majesty. History is His story. It's about God. And men and women are only important. You see, because we have a humanistic approach to things, we see men as central and God as being on the periphery. But really, you understand the Bible aright. It's one divine drama about God. He uses men, He uses women, He uses boys, He uses girls, but the whole story is about God glorifying Himself. Then finally, we do this because we want to underscore the fact, the teaching of Scripture, that where sin abound, grace did much more abound. There are those who would feel that, and some of you made to feel, that you're not good enough to be a Christian. You're not good enough to come to church. You got to get yourself straightened up and get right and then come to God. But the truth that echoes from the hill called Calvary is that Christ died for sinners. That He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so you may be the lowest and the least of lost sinners, but there's room at the cross for you. So no matter where you are or where you may be this morning, how low down you may feel, there is hope. Because God is still on the throne, and He's still saying, whosoever will, let him come. And if you're willing, God is able. No matter what you are, what has happened, how long you've been there, it doesn't matter. There's room at the cross still for you. Now, the main thrust of our theories is to underscore this truth. There was a young preacher once who went to the prison to preach. And when he got there and saw the cold, hardened faces of the inmate and audience, he became painfully aware that what he had prepared was not adequate for this situation. He began to pray, and he was so caught up in his prayer that as he moved toward the podium, he fell. And when he fell, all the audience roared with laughter. But he got up and rushed to the podium and said, "That's what I've come to tell you, that a man may fall down, but he can get up again." That's what this series is about. Now, we began this some weeks ago, and God was pleased at that time. We talked about a lady named Rahab, who was a harlot. And we talked about Rahab, a harlot turned saint. The last time, God was pleased, we talked about Moses, a man who came from riches to rags, and then went on beyond that. And now today, by the will of God, we come to begin the third in the series about a girl named Ruth. And the subject is Ruth, rising above your circumstances. The scripture basis for our thinking is taken from the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. Verses 16 through 18. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, we read these words. "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Amen. Ruth, rising above your circumstances. The story of Ruth is one of the more romantic stories in the Bible. It's about a young lady who was a pagan, Moabite, and she married an Israelite young man. He died, and she wound up being the great-grandmother of David, the great king of Israel, and thereby an ancestor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the story unfolds, it takes place in the days of the judges. And we're told there was a man and his wife and two sons. Because there was a famine in Israel, they went to live in Moab for some while. While they were there, the husband died. The two sons subsequently married Moabite women, and later on, they died. That means the three women were left by themselves. Naomi, the mother, heard that there were plenty of food in Israel, so she decided to go back home. And when she decided to go back home, that created a problem. And the daughters, one daughter kissed her and left, but the other daughter, Ruth, said to her in the words of our text, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." As we walk through the experience of Ruth, I want to say to anybody that may had ears to hear, that I don't care where you are, how long you've been there, how low down you are, how far you're away from God, you can rise above your circumstances. Yes. And as we walk about the experiences of Ruth, we want to see how she did it and learn from her experience. The first thing that we would point out about Ruth is simply this. Ruth had a desire for something better than what she had. Her change began with a desire to be more or have more or better situation. Now, it's not just stated outly in the text, but if you read close enough, it's implied. Number one, he was a Moabite girl who married an Israelite. She married a foreigner. And then when he died, her husband died, she stayed with his mother rather than going back home, getting another husband. And then when Naomi decided to go back home, and they were going back to Israel, and Naomi said, well, look, girl, you don't need to go with me. You need to go back home and, seek your fortune there. Well, Oprah, the other daughter, kissed Naomi and said, okay, goodbye. That makes sense to me. But Naomi answered her in the words of this text. Don't entreat me to leave you. For where you go, I'm going. And where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. My people shall be my people. And get this, and thy God shall be my God. And where you die, I'm going to die also. And there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me if I don't do what I say. That was a commitment engraved in concrete, it seems to me. But I say she started off with a desire for something different, something better. And I think the thing that we learned from her, just this aspect of her experience, is that in order to rise, you got to want something better than where you are. You can't be content with where you are. If you're satisfied, you'll probably stay right where you are. But you need to have a goal or a concern or vision or an ideal or a dream to have more, to be more, to do more. Something on the inside that motivates you to move beyond where you are. I think, my dear, one of the things I want to say to the young people particularly, my dear, we're trying to train you for wherever you might go in the world. You don't know where the world you could be wind up when you get our age. Now, don't think you're always going to live in Jackson, in Mississippi, go to the corner near church, do the same thing all your life. Don't even plan that. Be flexible, be open. Because if you don't plan to go anywhere, you probably won't. It starts with an idea, concern, a desire to do more. And you know, you ought to be better than we are. Luke Ming, well, my mentor used to be preaching, he turned to me and said, boy, if you just going to be as good as preacher I am, you can defeat it already. The next generation ought to be better than this generation. That the Bible teaches generational salvation, you see. Our children, we want them to be better than we are. To go higher, do more for the kingdom than we've done, you see. It starts with a desire. Miguel Unamuno, who was a Spanish thinker, said to the young men in his day, young men, find a great idea. Take it home, marry it, live with it, raise children. It was a way of saying you need to have a goal, idea, a vision for life. And unfortunately, too many people's idea, the goal, is so small. When we talked to some young boys one day, and most of them wanted to be rappers. That's all we could see. I'm not blaming them because that was all on the horizon. But my dear, we need to give our children, help them to get a vision of not just having something, but being something. Not getting stuff, you see. If all our goal is to get a good job, get a nice house, a nice car, and live happily, and have a 2-week vacation every year, that's not enough. You see, man, life does not consist in the abundance of things. We need to have a goal beyond that. And I tell you, the greatest idea you can ever embrace is the God idea. Jesus said, I came to them to have life and have it abundantly. And when you see talented, able young people, the only thing they want is a good job, make the money, pay the bills, party on the weekend. That's all life is all about. That's how animals live. God did not design us. He did not make us just to live with things. We ought to have a goal that transcends and go beyond all of this. You see, when you need a unique vision that would inspire you in you, sustain you in adulthood, and then be with you when you get old. Something that will carry you on across the river. And there's no vision like that other than the God's idea. The life and the abundant life. And so you need to have a desire because it all starts there. You know, I remember I was thinking this week when I was in high school biology, we had a botany section, and one of the assignments was to everybody to collect leaves. You know, you collect the leaves, you put them in the book and let them dry out. Then you put them in your notebook and write the name of it and give some history about it and you turn it in. You get a grade on it. And, you know, most of us, we just went around the block where we lived and picked the different leaves and pressed it out and brought it in. But there were two or three people in our class on several weekends. They took trips far away from where they lived. They got all, and we come in with a little thin book like this. They come in with a book like this. You know. They went all around collecting leaves. They were limited. We are limited by our vision. Any leaf I didn't see from school to home, I didn't get. And there's some people who put life like that. Young people don't have that follow the path of leaf resistance. Go as far as you can. Go behind yon. Well, I know some places they say you're trying to be white, you're trying to be whatever. But my dear, live up to your potential. Don't just get by. Don't just go along to get along and do just enough to get by. Want to excel. You know, Paul said something that we need to hear again. Paul said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. See, now many Christians, y'all still singing, if I can just make it in. See what you said, well, if I can just get in heaven door and sit down, I'll be happy. But they're not enough. That's not enough. God gave you the only Son. Christ died for my sins. God has done so much, and He's doing so much, that He's available for me to do much more. I'm content to do nothing but just make it in. Don't even sing that song anymore. You ought to want a front seat in heaven, as it were. Yes. But see, it takes effort. It takes striving. But it starts with an idea of thought. Yes. And I noticed, I look back in my history, those kids who did better in school than I did, they were ones who took effort. When the time comes for honors and the opportunities, we say, oh, you just lucky. No, luck is a lazy man's essence of worker's success. You have a vision. You see, it starts right there. She had an idea, and she wanted better. She could go back home, and she'd been there. She raised there. She knew I was there. I'm to go back home. I haven't got any other sons in my womb. Go back and find your husband. Live every happy like everybody else. That was not good enough. She had a desire. I could just stay on that one point the whole sermon, because if I had the time, I'd like to ask you, what's your desire for the church? What is your vision for your life? Just to join the church, name on the roll, show up every now and then on the weekend. That's churchianity. But Christianity is a sort of life with Christ. Where did you go? What is that mission, you see? You see, somehow you get what you want. And unfortunately, many people don't want anything. They follow the path of least resistance. But her desire began. She moved from where she was to where she could not have come, because it started off with a desire. Y'all go on and think about the rest of it I didn't say, okay? Not only did Ruth want something better, but Ruth made a commitment in faith. They were, after the boys, the men had all died, the three men were there living by themselves, and I guess they were doing all right, but then when Naomi heard about food being back in Israel, she decided, well, I'm going back home. And when she decided to go back home, the girl headed out with her, but then she said, look, don't stay with me. There's no future with me. And Oprah said, that makes sense. And she went back home. She kissed Naomi and left. But Ruth was the one who made a commitment in faith. Now she knew what was back home. She knew what to expect back there. But she had no idea what to expect in a foreign land, a different God, different people. But she had a taste of something, living with her husband and Naomi, a different style of life. And she had so much of it, she was committed to the boy. Don't ask me to leave you. I'm going. Now, if you read that commitment, that's almost graven in concrete. So you can get out of that. She made a commitment in faith. Once you have a vision, an idea, a dream, you see the difference between a dream is the difference between luck or wishing and wanting. See, wishing is a passing fantasy. Oh, I wish I were rich. You really want to be rich? There's some money out there. You willing to work and make it? Are you willing to sacrifice, prepare yourself to be in a position to get what you want? Or are you just wishing? When it's a sincere desire, it's sustained. It's not a passing fancy. And Ruth made a commitment. And I said a commitment in faith because she didn't know all what to expect. And that's where faith comes in. You see, faith is not based upon no evidence, but it's based on evidence that's not conclusive. I trust in God, but I really don't know. I can't mathematically prove this will happen this way, but I'm trusting God. There's always an element of risk involved. Now notice this. Naomi's decision to go back home created a crisis for Naomi, for Ruth, and Oprah. And Luke Mingo, my mentor, used to say, sometimes when God gets ready to effect a change in your life, he creates a crisis. Now, in the Chinese language, they tell me the word crisis is formed by the juxtaposition of two figures. One meaning danger and one meaning opportunity. So in every crisis, there is danger because you got to make a change. But you may do the wrong thing and do yourself harm. But there's also an opportunity. You make the right decision and move ahead. When Naomi said, I'm going back home, it created a crisis for Ruth. I've got to make a change. We can no longer live here like we've been for the years since our husband died. So she had to make this choice. And many times God creates a crisis in your life and in my life. And in the crisis we're forced to make adjustment, a readjustment. We're forced to make decisions. And what you do with that crisis moment is very significant. Many times people make the wrong decision. I mentioned to you earlier this year, we talked about our motto for the year, about don't let the change change you. And many times things look like the economy rough on the rise, the first thing to come back on God. It's always the Lord's nickel that gets lost. But you see, if you want to go up and move in faith, you don't lose the Lord's nickel first. You stay the course with God and trust Him to work it out to the praise of His glory. That's how people grow. That's how people develop. That's how you move up. Sometimes you have to take a risk. But when you commit yourself with faith in God, He'll work it out. And so Ruth made this commitment in faith. Not knowing what to expect, she had a taste. That's what faith is. You don't have 100% guarantee. Faith is risky. Abraham, the father, say, what did he say about it? He went out not knowing what he went. He just trusted in God to guide him. And God brought him all right, you see. And all the heroes of faith. Moses made a decision to decide not to be Pharaoh's daughter. He knew about the luxury of that life. But decided to cast his lot with the people of God. And suffered privation for a season. See, faith is always an element of risk. But you make the commitment in terms of your vision, your desire. If you want to go up, you can go up. But if you want to go down, you can go down. I was trying to think of the illustration, but I can't think of one that I want to tell you offhand. But you get the point I'm trying to make. He made a commitment in faith. What are you committed to? Anything or nothing? Now, some people play fast and loose. They call themselves playing their percentages. Safety first. But by then, you can't be safe in a mixed up world. A world that's in constant flux. We've changed all around. You're changing. You need something solid you can hold on to. And faith in God is the only thing I know. You need an anchor that will hold and grip the solid rock. She made a commitment in faith. Now, she didn't know what to expect. He went with Naomi, and they got to Bethlehem. And so, final point is simply this. Not only did she have a desire for something better, not only did she make a commitment in faith, but she worked and waited upon God. She worked and waited upon God. She didn't know what to expect. She went back. And there were some practical concerns you had to deal with. You got to eat. You got to have something. Now back there, they didn't have a HEW, health, education, and welfare in the government. But God had made provision because in the Bible, health, education, and welfare is a family and church affair, not the state. And so in the law of God, Moses provided that when a man is taking his crop in, he don't take everything in. He leaves the edges there. So the people who don't have, that need it, don't have to come begging. They don't have to humble themselves and beg. They can come and grab the work for themselves and take it just for nothing. They call it gleaning in the Old Testament. And so Naomi went out at harvest time and began to glean. She had to feed herself and Naomi, and she's very good to Naomi, the old woman. As a matter of fact, somebody said in this book later on down the book that she is better to Naomi than seven sons. She treated her mother well. Then later on, it was her, Boaz said, when he met her, he said that she was a godly woman. So she worked and she labored. She didn't just make her faith commission, well, name it and claim it. It was one of them blabbing and grabbing stuff. That's not viable. She worked and labored, trusting in the providence of God. And so she went out and did what she had to do, very practically speaking. She had to eat. She went out and brought in the barley and they fixed it for food and they survived that way. But perchance, we would call luckily, but it wasn't luck. There is no luck in the world controlled by a sovereign God. God's providential. She happened to be gleaning in the field that belongs to a man named Boaz. And as the story unfolds, we find out that Boaz was akin to Naomi. Now, according to Old Testament, they had what they call the leverage system, which means if I died, my brother would take my wife, but the child would be accorded to me, not to him. And so since her husband had died, and the next kid could take her as wife. He had to buy the property, take her as wife. And so there was one guy, one relative who didn't want to do it. And Boaz said, I'll take it. So he bought the land. And that means he got Naomi Ruth to be his wife. And his name was, what was his name? Boaz. Now Boaz and Naomi Ruth had a son named Obed, and Obed was the grandfather of David, the king of Israel. And so we find this girl who was raised in a situation that was negative all across the board. She was a pagan. And you know, the Moabites were bastard children of Lot. You remember when Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah with his two daughters? And they were out there in the cave. They said, look, we aren't there with nobody. We never gonna get married. So both of them on separate nights got their father drunk, had sex with him, and had children by their father. That's where the Moabites came from. She was a Moabite, a pagan person, raised in a land of idolatry, and yet God elevated her to a position in the royal family in the kingdom of Israel. Now she didn't know all of this, you see. She was just being blessed by God. She got a husband. She had a child, and Naomi helped her to raise it. And so we find this Moabite, this pagan girl, this idolatry raised girl, wound up being in the main line of the family of King David and an ancestor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Ruth did not understand all that then. She did not know her grandson was going to be a great king. She didn't know he was a great ancestor of Jesus Christ who was on the scene. But she got a husband, and she lived happily thereafter and was satisfied. My dears, we have to understand that when we work and labor and do what we're supposed to do and trust God, God is providence. This is not one of them name it and claim it, God will make you rich and successful. No, no. If God has promised to take care of you and bless you as you obey Him. As a matter of fact, I heard Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness. And all these things will be added, everything you need. God will add everything that you need and some of the stuff you want. You have to be faithful in working and trusting in God. Faith is not sitting down, folding your arms, closing your eyes, saying, I wish. Abracadabra, God, bring it to pass. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. That's not faith. That's foolishness. Faith is trusting in God's providence that you do what you're supposed to do on your end and leave God to take care of the rest. And God worked it out. Here was a girl who had no husband, didn't know what to expect. And now she winds up in this excellent position in the land. And she didn't know about the history that was coming on down, but God knew. I'm saying, my dear, Jesus said unto us when he was here, he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And abundant life is not a matter of having a lot of stuff, a lot of things, but it's being rightly related to God and serving him in his kingdom. And there is something special or different about being a child. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to work deals. You don't have to work schemes to try to get ahead. You just be right and he'll fight the battle. Now, I wish I had time to testify. I got 70-something years. I could tell you about how God brought us. From nowhere to somewhere, we haven't missed a thing. We never cease to be amazed how God works. You don't have to do anything to get where you need to be. You trust God and obey his providence. And he'll bring you out more than kind. Young people, let me say this to you. I know many of you are standing, and I think about young people often because you're in the world, and the world is really shooting at you. They got all kinds of things to appeal to you, and the world is saying, come this way, do this and do that. But my dear, I'm praying that somehow God will help you to hear the voice saying, this is the way, walk therein.
This old-fashioned stuff, this stuff that they put down and make a joke about, this is where it's at. Trust God, obey God.
Lead the results in his hand. I'm not telling you're going to make everybody rich and have a lot of things. I didn't get a house till we were pastoring here a few. I just that was 15 years ago. I never thought about a house. I was so wrapped up in kingdom business. I had to be a preacher. He called me, to me later on. Boy, you're going to get old. You ain't got nowhere to go. God worked it out.
God will take care of you. Through every day along the way, he will.
And I wish I had time to just show you how God has just brought things in my life. Just, and I said to my daughter, she's happy she's getting married in June. I said, baby, you just living on somebody's blessings, somebody else's prayer. I said, you ain't lived long enough to pray that much. Your grandmama was a praying woman.
And your mother and daddy prayed for you. And David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the seed begging.
I said, you're going on mama's prayer. Young people, hear me today. God knows the way through the wilderness. I challenge you to follow him, to obey him, to do what he commands you to do. And he'll bring you out more than conqueror. Ruth, a pagan girl from a pagan idolatrous station, wound up in a very good state from where she started. And you can too. But only God can bring you to it. Well, you not only got just a lot of stuff, you got what you need. But I think the greatest thing is that when you live and able to look back and see how God has brought you and how he's still keeping you and that your life has some impact, it says life is worth living. Because he lives. Not stuff. Stuff will get stale on you. Stuff will get stale. You can't use some of the stuff after a while. My father also told me when I got married, he said, Jim, when you get 50, start giving away, stuff. You won't use it. I sold my shotgun and all that stuff. I stopped running. I ain't going out there standing there cold now, shooting nothing. You don't need a lot of stuff. Trust God. He knows what you need. He'll give it to you when you need it. And he'll make it nice to you. And then when it's time to let it go, you let it go without any problems. Trust God and do right. That's what my mama told me. Eternal God, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's something we come to say thank you. You know how we bless your name as we look at how you worked in providence in the life of this pagan girl. And brought her, as it were, from Agnes to Avenue, from neck bones to T-bones. You brought her, O God, to a favorable place in your kingdom. We pray, oh God, that I would be pleased to continue to do this work, especially our young people. Many are here who are struggling with great decisions in their life. They're hearing the world say this, and it sounds so challenging and tempting. And it seems like what we're talking about is dull by comparison. But, oh God, we're not trusting in television and radio and advertisement to send your message. We trust in thy Holy Spirit to touch the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, to let them know this is the way, walk therein. For in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Shall we stand, shall we sing? And if there is one whose heart the Lord has touched, we invite you to come, because now is acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation.